Many people out. I see a few visitors as well. More than welcome. And I hope that even if you've missed maybe the series so far, that you can follow us along as we look at this person, Haggai, and his message. Haggai was a prophet, and a prophet was, well, I was going to say simply, it wasn't that simple, but he was very much God's mouthpiece. He was called in his ministry to pass on the message to God's people. It wasn't always something about the future, but quite often it was, because so many of God's promises and God's purposes have not just the meaning for today, but also for the future. About the person himself, we actually know very little, and that should encourage us. I remember studying some of these so-called minor prophets, and our lecturer saying, here's another one. We have absolutely no idea who he was, and yet he was entrusted with the most powerful message. How great that, I guess in many ways, God still chooses to pick out the nobodies. We don't have to have intelligent backgrounds as long as we're available. His name, very interestingly, could have meant festal or feast. I can just imagine greeting him and saying, hey, party. The idea is that maybe he was born during one of the Jewish feasts. But I thought maybe even a nicer thought is that his name had everything to do with the possible anticipation of the restoration of the Jewish feasts, which is what we did look at last week and the weeks before as we finished looking at Ezra and Nehemiah. It was very much about the people of God celebrating again the person of God through those feasts. Lovely thought. His ministry was actually very brief, only 3.5 months. About the time that I've been here with Donna, so we'll not say anything about that. And interestingly, his ministry wasn't at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, it was actually before. So I don't know if this is normal in Bellevue, but we've taken 3 steps forward and two back at least, because we've gone right back to the start of the story, because the ministry of Haggai was during a man called Joshua, who was high priest, and Zerubbabel, who was the leader at that time. But his ministry was at an important time. People had started to rebuild what was to be the temple of God. But through fear, through discouragement, through distraction, this work had come to an end. And his message was important because through his ministry, the work then later on was picked up again. If I could just make it very personal this morning, I like Haggai and his message for different reasons. I love it that he's short and sweet. I remember grown up thinking, oh, I would love to be able to say, I've read at least one book of the Bible. Well, you can read this probably in about 10, 15 minutes, and you can say, hey, I've done at least one book of the Bible. But Haggai's got some wonderful phrases. Look with me to verse 13, where his message, I mean, what a great message to pass on. He says, the Lord tells you, I am with you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a message that we all need to hear today? For us to experience that, to know that, that God promises to be with us. And yet, in preparation, knowing that his message had something to do with an unfinished temple, you wonder, well, what does that have to do with anything? The other reason why I liked Haggai is, and I'll just have to be honest, but I know I can be impatient. Is anybody else here sometimes impatient? You know, think of traffic or supermarket. I'm finally stopped looking at all the other aisles, which, I mean, guaranteed always go faster anyway. But Donna will tell you that I can sometimes be impatient. And the underlying message of Haggai is great, because basically what he's telling his people is the time is now. Look with me to verse 2, where he says, these people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. But Haggai is saying the Lord is of a different opinion. The time is actually now. And you know, Haggai, in some ways, suits me to a T. Wouldn't it be great for sometimes a slightly impatient person to be saying, we got to listen to Haggai. We got to get on with it. You know, I've already been here 3 months, and what are we doing with what we've been learning from Ezra and Nehemiah? Let's restart that work on rebuilding the temple. But I had to catch myself on.
Because what does that actually mean for us today to build the temple, to build the house of the Lord? Does that mean we need to think of the services that we have, the songs we sing? Do we need to start following the latest model, the latest trend? Maybe a lick of paint? Is that what it means? Well, hopefully we'll find that Haggai probes much deeper than that. And it might challenge us this morning. But let's together think about this question. What's with this house? What's with the temple? Why is this so important? See, personally, when I think of a temple, I think of countries like Thailand, where there are so many of these temples, full of traditions, full of rituals, full of... It's kind of a religious thing to me. It's a building. It's an outward thing. But in the Bible, when it speaks of the temple, it's much more than rituals, than tradition, much more than a building. It's actually a meeting place. A meeting place for the people to meet together, but also a place to meet a living God. And yes, there were sacrifices, but also it was where the glory of God dwelt. For the Jewish people, that was the focal point of their worship. They weren't just going to a place or a building, but it was to meet their God. And in that sense, I hope that is the anticipation that we have when we come here or go to any of the churches that we belong to, that we have that anticipation to meet with the living God. But let's take it one step further. Because ultimately, the temple was actually intrinsically connected to what we call the covenant. Now, covenant might not be a word that we're very familiar with or used to because we don't use it in our everyday language anymore. So let me put it in my words. Basically, the temple was not just a meeting place to meet with the living God, but it was very much a reminder as well as a symbol of the special, extraordinary, loving and lasting relationship that God had between him and his people. So when you saw the temple, there was no other nation around them that had a temple like it. It was a reminder that this was their God and they were his people. And this love that God loved with was a binding love, hence the idea of a contract. That's what a covenant is. But not in a business-like sense. God doesn't have a contract with us where we have to watch for the tiny letters right at the bottom of the contract. But in a sense that when God comes, he comes to stay. Somebody used the wonderful picture once of saying, you know, that passage, that phrase where it says, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart today. Well, they added to that and said, Jesus is standing there, knocking on the door of your heart, and he's standing there with a toothbrush. Isn't that an interesting thought? Jesus isn't just to come for a cup of coffee or even to have dinner with you, but he's there to stay, to dwell. Hence, in Exodus 25, verse 8, it says this, God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. And Jesus himself actually reestablishes this true meaning when he goes into this same temple, this same building, and says in John chapter 2, how dare you turn my father's house into a market? Now, what he was not worried about was the mess or the busyness, because he wanted a bit of peace and quiet when he came into the temple. No, it was very much that idea that a market was human serving. This place had lost its devotedness to God. The people's love was actually divided. It was distracted. It was more self-focused than God-focused. And this temple being now a marketplace was a reflection of that divided love and, in Jesus' eyes, a broken relationship. That is what he got so upset about. Now, very interestingly, this same picture of a temple being the place where God dwells is taken on further into the New Testament. Look with me to 1 Corinthians, for example, chapter 3:16. You don't have to look it up. I've put it up on the screen. But here's Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, where he says this. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Who does Paul write to? He writes to the saints in Corinth, the believers, the Christians. Because when you become a Christian, God, through His Spirit, will dwell in you, will live right in you. Hence, your heart becomes a temple. Your whole being, not just your body, but your whole being becomes the temple. The temple is where God is, and where God is becomes the temple. But I think what Haggai is challenging us and his people about is that the state of the temple is a reflection of the state of your relationship. So to go back to Haggai, Haggai sees a half-finished temple. In some ways, a neglected temple, which was a reflection of a neglected relationship. Not so much because of the building, but because of what the building represented. If you would put it a different way, you could say that a decaying temple signifies a decaying relationship. By not rebuilding, they were actually neglecting God. And so the question for us this morning, as we're looking at this prophet Haggai, is what's the state of our temple? What's the state of our house of the Lord? What's the state of our heart? That's what this is about. And for some, you might sit here and say, "Well, I don't understand what you mean. My heart is not yet the place where God dwells or is allowed to dwell." And you might have to say, "There is no such relationship yet." And I hope that even today, through the singing and through the fellowship together, you might get a hunger for such a relationship, so that your life and your heart in particular may start to experience what it means for God to be with you, to be with us. He would love for each one of us to know this same extraordinary love, which is faithful, and for God to live within you. But for many of us here as well today, if there is such a relationship, what does that relationship look like? You know, it can start off well, but maybe since then it has, maybe not stopped, but it's been neglected due to all kinds of reasons. Maybe we've been distracted by busyness and career or work or other things that come our way, maybe even challenges. But has the temple, has the place where God dwells, been looked after, or hasn't fallen into disarray? Is our heart, our temple, merely empty ritual or religion, or is it truly where God dwells and lives and rules our lives? See, why I'm daring to ask these questions is, this is a message for me as much as for anyone. But why I'm daring to ask these questions is, for example, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we find seven letters written to seven churches, which are a stark reminder that all of us need to make sure we do everything we can to keep the house of the Lord in order. There was one letter written to a church in Ephesus. Ephesus started off under lots of persecution, but did so well. There's even a special letter written by Paul to encourage them to remain in the unity. But unfortunately, in the letter we find in Revelation, we see that this is a church who started so well had forsaken their first love. Or another church has to, unfortunately, be praised for their lovely start and work that they've done, and yet they have become lukewarm. And you might ask, right, help me here a little bit. How can I know what the shape of the temple of God in my life is like? Well, you know what Haggai says? He says, look at your life. Just look at your life. He says it in verse 5, for example, but also later on in verse 7. He says very simply, give careful thought to your ways. Right. Do you know what Haggai saw? He didn't see bad people who purposely neglected the temple. I mean, the desire was there, but they were just very busy. They were very busy in getting their own life sorted, getting their own lives on track, establishing it, and I guess getting it comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with looking for some comfort in our lives. We need it. Yet while they were so busy looking after their own comfort, the house of God is being neglected. And Haggai points out that although it's good to be working hard, if we work hard for all kinds of things but neglect the temple, it will be work without satisfaction. It will be, as he calls, fruitless prosperity. Or look at verse 9. Look, he says, you expected much, you had great expectations, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin. A good question to ask ourselves is, how do we spend our time and our money, our strength and our talents? Because they are a good reflection of how the balance is in our lives in looking after ourselves and looking after our heart. Have you, any business people here might understand this little urgent and important graph or matrix. Has anyone ever seen this before? This is about what is urgent and what is not urgent and what is important and what is not important. Well, I remember listening to this, and basically what the person was saying, actually, we often focus on the wrong square. We don't go for the things that are both urgent and important, but we often go for either what's urgent but not actually important, or what's neither urgent nor important. I wonder if we looked at our life, what that would look like. Are we going at least for what's important, but hopefully also what is urgent as well as important? I heard in the news the other week, and of course, this is no reflection of Scotland, but in the Netherlands, apparently on average, 77 hours are spent per month on the internet. I presume that's all to listen to sermons and to feed yourself spiritually. But 77 hours. What if we spend as much time as that on our relationship with God? Hey people, this is not to give a guilt trip, but it is something that I'm starting to see more and more in myself, that I'm very quick in reacting, for example, in my body speaking. You know, you've got a rumbling tummy. You know you're hungry. You react. You often buy really unhealthy stuff to look after you, your physical body. If only we would look after our spiritual life as well as we looked after our physical life. Here's another picture, just to keep us all in the lesson. There's actually three circles. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but there's like a first circle where, you know, the circle is kind of describing your life with all the dots, all the things that need our attention. And there's one circle where the cross, where Christ is still outside of our lives. And how exciting then to see that here actually the cross is inside of the life. But interestingly, one has Jesus, as it were, in their lives, but not on the throne of their heart, and the other one does. This is where I see it in myself, time and time again. Jesus is allowed to play a part, but he's not necessarily the director, the one that sits on the throne of my life. The love that should be undivided to God is actually shared. But God looks for an undivided heart and an undivided, devoted people. And I think a heart neglected is a heart in trouble. So tell me, what should we do? Give me a list of how I can rectify that. Well, the first thing is that this is where we come back to Haggai saying the time is now. The first thing we must, by all means, do, don't delay, don't put off. But I hope you've noticed that this is not an impatient Haggai saying, come on, let's get on with it. Why are you not changing and doing things? It's out of a great concern. He's looking at the people and he's thinking, the more comfortable you're getting, the less likely it is that the house of the Lord is going to be shipshape. And for God to be truly the God of your life and of your church, to be able to do the work that He needs to do. Are there any procrastinators in this church? I'm not looking at anyone. You can't point at anyone either. I find I procrastinate on certain things. Sometimes when it comes to forms or administration, I can be good at putting that off. But until when? And what this comes down to, people, is in many ways our Bible reading, our prayer. And again, this is not to put on a lot of guilt. But I've heard, you know, in conversations where people have said, I know I should read my Bible more. I should do more with that. Well, hey guys, very clear. Don't delay. Don't wait, for example, until January when you've got the, what is it, the good intentions, the solutions, what? New Year's resolutions. Boy, they last so long. Start now. Use the Advent Reader if that can help you. But I do worry. It's not a legalistic thing where I will check on you to see, have you done at least an hour's Bible reading and prayer each day? But people, the lack of it in all of our lives is a reflection on our hunger for God. And if we want God to truly do His great work and to accomplish His great purposes in us and through us, we have to make sure that our heart is that temple, undivided to Him, where we meet with the living God on a daily basis. So don't delay. And the other thing is this, repent. Now repent is always a very heavy word, but look at the reaction in verse 12 of the leaders of the people of God, Zerubbabel and Joshua. Basically, their repentance looks like this. It says that together with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the people feared the Lord. Beautiful terms. There's the hearing, there's the obeying, and there's the fearing. I think all three are not very often used anymore. We don't like that idea of obeying. And the fear of the Lord is certainly also not really 21st century anymore. But how good to have these terms. Because you know obedience? Obedience is not necessarily based on how we feel. If we wait until we feel like it, we might be waiting for quite a while. Obedience is simple, the reaction from hearing God speak. And if we're hearing God speak today, then I hope that we'll take the next step and apply to what God is challenging us and obey, simply because we hear. And the fear? This is healthy fear. This is us not being scared in the sense that it draws us away from God, but where it draws us closer to God. And we're actually, we ought to say, Lord, we're very sorry, because who are we that You're even mindful of us, reminding us time and time again, being patient for us to get our act together and making sure that our heart is what it should be. So today, by all means hear, by all means obey. And fear ongoingly, so that we live a repentant life, so that it continues, so that we not just decide today to go in the opposite direction, but continue in the opposite direction. Will I finish on a light note? Do you know where we started? We started with verse 13, where I thought Haggai's got some wonderful message to share with us today. It says, I am with you, declares the Lord. What truth? The am reminds us that it's present tense. Ongoing, reminding us of the covenantal, faithful, promising love. The with, in the with you, reminds us of Philippians 4:5, where it says, the Lord is near. He is before us, He is above us, He's behind us, He surrounds us. God is a God who is close. What did Jesus say when He left, the disciples left earth to be with the Father? I will be with you. Until when? Till 2014? Till the end of the ages. God is a God who longs to be with us. But do you see now how the two are connected? This great promise can only come through the repentance. God wants to be near, but He can only be near if we let Him. So I guess it's an invitation. If we like the idea that God is a God who wants to be close, then may we act. And may we do it now in order to start experiencing what that means. And it resulted in verse 14 in stirred hearts, spirits stirred. How wonderful that be for this church to be full of people whose hearts were stirred. But it does need to start with us saying, yes, Lord, help me to get your house, your temple, my heart in order. And not just as individuals, but also as a church, to be a church that always, constantly seeks the kingdom of God first. Hence the song that we were singing, and I thought we did very well for a first time singing a song. But let me remind you of some of the lyrics. It says, increase in us, we pray. Come, set our hearts ablaze. Come, invade us now. We are your church. Now, I reckon that there's some language in there that will feel slightly uncomfortable, both being Western, but also maybe as Scottish people. But it's true. As we sang, we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. And we refuse to waste our life. We pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for people like Haggai. Available and willing to pass on whatever the message was. And it's an encouraging message of a God who says, I am with you. But I guess finding sometimes hearts, lives, where that's not possible. Where our hearts are divided in our attention and love, distracted by all other things. And we come before you today. We ask, help us to seek your kingdom first. And realize that all the other things will be added unto us. May we be a people whose temple, the symbol of your presence, the reminder of your extraordinary covenantal love with us, is pure and holy, devoted and totally dedicated to you. If there's any cleaning that needs done, please point the things out in us and help us not just to hear but also to obey and to continue to obey and ask you, Lord, please, may my heart be totally yours for your glory and for your honor and for me to receive that blessing of a God who is with us. We pray all this very humbly but in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.